So have you ever heard the expression, some things are better left unsaid? I think most of us have probably heard that, right? The problem for me is that I usually realize that about 2 seconds after I've said whatever that thing is that I probably should have thought about not saying, right? And I think for a lot of us, that's probably true on many occasions. Case in point, a few years ago, we moved to Ross Township about 2 years ago. We used to live, we had 1 acre of land, and we lived in this like newer neighborhood that kind of got built up around us. We had this old farmhouse, and so I would take runs out in the neighborhood. It was like a mile and a half loop, and it was a great place to run. And all of a sudden one day, I was getting ready to go out for a run, and Autumn and Logan were out in the yard, and this goat comes into our yard. And this is a pretty suburban like neighborhood. I mean, we were out in the country, but not really, right? And so it was a weird thing. This goat's there and it's like super friendly and nice and hopping around. And so Autumn like goes in and gets the dog's collar and puts it on this goat and starts walking around the neighborhood and figures out where this goat lives. She takes the goat back. A couple days later, the goat comes back again. Here he is. Here he is again. I don't know what it was about our house. I don't know if it was like all the grass he was looking to gnaw on or what, but this goat continued to break out of its pen, right? And this went on for like weeks and weeks and weeks. Finally, one day, and I was starting to get, all right, in my heart of hearts, honestly, I was starting to get a little irritated. Like, come on, folks, like figure out a way to keep this goat penned up, right? And so it's a Saturday morning. I get up early. We're taking a trip that weekend, and I go out for my normal run, and I'm running around the block, and all of a sudden, I look behind me, and I kid you not, this goat is following me, running behind me, and I'm not talking like 10 feet behind me. I'm talking like right, like nipping on my heels, right? And it is freaking me out, right? And so I try to run a little faster. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't outrun a goat, okay? You can't do it, right? And so I'm trying to, and then finally I stop and I turn around and I'm like screaming at this goat. I can't even imagine what the neighbors, if they were watching this happen, like I am yelling at this goat, go home, leave me alone, right? That doesn't work. And so finally, and I was on like a time crunch. And if you know me, like I'm serious about my running. I wasn't just out there to like, I had a plan. I had a certain amount of minutes I wanted to run at a certain pace. This thing was ruining my day. And so I go to I know where this goat lives now. So I go to the house where the goat lives. And it's like 7 o'clock in the morning. It's a Saturday morning. I start pounding on the door. I'm just furious. Pounding, pounding, pounding. Nobody comes to the door. Finally, this sweet little, like she was probably 13 years old, 13-year-old girl comes to the door. She's wiping sleepies from her eyes. She has no idea what's going on. And I look at her and with the most just rude tone you can possibly imagine, you need to get your goat on a leash. 9 words I never thought I'd have to say to anyone. But I yelled it and I was angry. I was frustrated. And so she basically like, you can see the look on her face, practically starts to cry. Shuts the door and goes back inside. Well, guess who came out next? Dad came out next, which I probably would have too if I was in that situation. And him and I proceeded to get into a nice little verbal back and forth on the front lawn at 7 o'clock in the morning over this goat. Okay, now finally, I started to calm down. I came to my senses. I realized like, okay, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it how I said it. I still stand by the fact that you need to find a way to keep your goat from getting out. But I walked away from that. I began running again. And about 10 minutes later, I came back to the house and I gave like a full-on apology for how I responded and how I reacted in that moment. And I will never, here's why I'm telling you that story. I will never forget that moment as long as I live. Not because the goat chased me, but because of the way in my heart I responded in that moment. I attacked, basically verbally attacked a 13-year-old girl and then got into a back and forth with this guy over something that if I would have just gone to the house, knocked on the door very calmly, politely, said, hey, your goat's out again. Just want to make sure you know, if you could grab it quick because it's chasing me around the block, that would be super awesome, right? And the tone and the way that I said that could have gone totally, totally differently, right? I want you to think about your life for just a moment. Because here's what I believe. Your mouth, my mouth, has gotten me and has gotten you in more trouble than just about anything in your life. That's the truth today. And I think we all know that to be true. Sometimes we have said some things to people that have cut deep, that have damaged relationships, right? And we have had some things said to us that cut deep, that damage relationships, right? That's the reality of our sin nature, is that our mouths sometimes are a little bit out of control. And I would argue that our mouths, our tongues, the way we speak is at the center of a lot of the sin that is actually going on in our life. See, we've been in a series for the last couple of weeks now that we're calling Aftertaste. And the whole kind of focus and heart of this series is that sin oftentimes feels really good in the moment while you're doing it. I'll tell you what, it felt really good to just get up there on that door and pound on it and just tell them they need to get their goat on a leash. 20 minutes later, I was sick to my stomach about the impression that I left on this neighbor, right? And I will never forget it. The aftertaste was disgusting. I hated it. I didn't like feeling like that. And the reality is I was wrong. And I think one of the challenges for us in the culture that we're living in, specifically in this day and age, is that we don't think about how our words are sinful. Because we live in a culture where it's like, you can say whatever you want, roast somebody. I mean, I think about like the whole Will Smith, Chris Rock thing that just happened a few weeks ago. What a prime example of how our words can just ignite a fire, right? Both of those guys, I believe, were absolutely in the wrong. But guess what started it, right? It started with a crude joke about somebody else at their expense, right? And in our culture, it's like, oh, that's normal. That's totally fine. You can do that. Listen to what James says about the tongue. He says, the tongue also is a fire. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That is a powerful, powerful depiction, I believe, of what our words can do. Our mouths, they do set things on fire. Think about your relationships. If you're married, how much tension has been caused in your relationships just from the words that you have spoken? Forget about the actions that we do. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at our words. I want us to think about how we use our words and look at it from a biblical perspective. What does God say about the sin of our mouths and how we can overcome that? Because here's the good news about any sin that we might be wrestling with or dealing with. We can overcome it through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise God, he has already taken care of ultimately our sin, but he actually wants to help us deal with it in the day-to-day as well. We can, right? I just read a book just within the last couple of weeks called Extreme Ownership. It was written by a couple of Navy SEALs, and it's really a leadership book. But the main premise of the entire book is that as leaders, we have to take extreme ownership of every aspect and every part of leadership, from the people that we're leading to ourselves and how we conduct our own lives, right? And no matter what happens, even if something isn't directly our fault, as a leader, we have to take ownership of that. Ultimately, at the top, it's on me, right? When I think about the extreme ownership that Jesus took of our sin, and that's what he did when he went to the cross. He took extreme ownership of our salvation, right? He owns it. He is the only way that we are saved. There's nothing that we can do to earn it, and that's great news today. I'm so thankful for the extreme ownership that Jesus took of our salvation, but I believe we also have to take extreme ownership of our sin. And I think we're living in a world that doesn't want to do that most of the time. We want to make excuses for our sin, right? And so that's kind of at the heart of what this series is about. And I think more than anything, this whole speech thing, the way that we use our words, We have to take extreme ownership of every word that we say. And if we will begin to do that, I believe you will see massive change in your relationships and just in general, in your life. Your life will be so much better off if we would heed the words of Scripture. And so today, we're going to be in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be beginning in verse 17. If you have Bibles today, I encourage you to open up with me there. I encourage you to be in the Word every single day of your life as much as possible. Nothing will change your life more. Just for some context here, before we get into the Scripture and the text, this book, this letter was written to the church at Ephesus. It was one of the biggest cities in the ancient world. Basically, the way that I would describe Ephesus in that day, it was like the Las Vegas of the day. Every kind of corruption, immorality, debauchery that you can think of was going on inside of this city. And so what Paul did was he went around the ancient world and he planted churches. He planted churches everywhere. This was one of the churches that was planted through Paul's missionary work. And so he loves the church. He loves all of these churches that he's planted. And he recognizes they're dealing and wrestling and struggling with having to live the way that Jesus has called them to live in light of their salvation in a world, in a culture that is completely against Christianity. It's against the way of God. And so he writes this letter. He begins in verse 17. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." And so I want to stop right there. In this first section of this part of his letter, the first thing he is doing is he is explaining the heart of the world. This is what the world is like. In fact, this is what you were like. Those of you who call yourselves Jesus followers and who have been saved by his grace, you were once like this. Number one, what does he say? He says, you were futile in your thinking. He says, you must no longer live like that. Do you know what the word futile means? It is wasted. It is pointless. It is unproductive. In our thinking, before we came to Christ, and the world out there that has not come to Christ yet, they are futile in their thinking. Their thinking is wasted. It is unproductive. The things that they think, they produce nothing good. Nothing good. Right? He also says this, that their hearts have been hardened. Their understanding has been darkened. Right? I'll put it this way. There was a time, right, when people thought that the world was flat. That was the prevailing mindset. And if you said otherwise, you were looked at as somebody who was like half crazy. Right? And then all of a sudden, one day, ideologies began to shift. Right? They began to realize, no, the world is actually round. In the same way, I believe that those of us who are believers, those of us who have came into the family of God, we understand who Jesus is. We found the truth, this amazing, incredible truth that has changed our lives. We now recognize the world is round. But for the vast majority of the world around us, they still think that the world is flat. And so when they look at Christianity, when they look at God's ways, they don't see it as something productive and healthy and good. They see it as the opposite of that. Their hearts have been hardened. There's so much evidence for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we will open our eyes and look. But the world doesn't want to see that. Their hearts are darkened. Their understanding is darkened. It says that they have lost all sensitivity. All sensitivity. You see, what happens is that the more we sin, the more we engage in sin, the more calloused our hearts become to it. We begin to lose sensitivity. I don't know how many of you have ever done any type of activities where you've gotten a lot of calluses. So I do two things that have produced a lot of calluses on my hands. Number one, I play the guitar. So all of my fingertips on my left hand here pretty much are all like super calloused. I can't really feel anything on the tips of my fingers, which is great when you're playing a guitar, right? Because it allows you to push down on those strings and it doesn't hurt anymore. Like when I first started, it hurt real bad, right? The other thing I do is I lift weights, right? And so inside here, on the inside of my hands, there's all these calluses. I can't really feel that with a light touch. What Paul is trying to give us the imagery of here is that's what sin does to us. It calluses our hearts to the evil that it really is. It calluses our hearts to the point where we don't even recognize it's wrong. In fact, in our world, what's happened is right is wrong and wrong is right now. They have become so desensitized to sin. And we see this going on all over our world. Finally, he says this, they have become indulgent consumers, right? He says to indulge in every kind of impurity. That's what they do. They're full of greed. They are consumers. The world is all about what they can get for themselves. Consume, consume, consume. Greed, right? That's really the sin of consumption, overconsumption. I gotta have more. It's all about me. He's painting a picture here of what the sinful heart looks like and what the world looks like. Then he shifts focus here. He goes on, he says, that, however, is not the way of life that you learned. Talking to the church now. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So first he explains the heart and the mind of an unbeliever of the world, and then he explains the heart and the mind of the believer. Right, what does he say? First and foremost, the truth of the gospel changes our thinking. Listen to what he says. He says, this is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What is the truth about Jesus? What is the gospel? It is that he came into the world to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin. And there's nothing that we can do to earn that. And then from that day forward, we have been called to follow him and to begin to live for him. And when we do that, it produces a hope and a future that nothing else in the world can produce. And once we understand that, those of us who are in Christ, once we get that, it unlocks this whole world of who God is, what his nature is like, right? That is the key. Once we understand who Jesus is and what the gospel is, right? And from that point forward, we set our minds on Christ. We no longer think the way that we thought before. And that is so important, right? Our minds are intimately connected to our heart and our spirit. For many of us, how we came to be in the faith, how we came to understand who Jesus is through our minds. Yeah, our hearts are absolutely connected to that as well. But for me, I guess I can only speak for myself. I needed to understand in my mind how this whole thing worked. And once I did, once it clicked, it opened up this whole world, right? We are no longer, he says, motivated by what? Deceitful desires when we come into Christ, when we begin to follow him, right? We've been delivered from our old self, he says, right? We've been made new. Delivered from our old self. He says, we put off our old self. We were dead, now we're alive. We were blind, now we see. And it's this imagery for me of taking off the old clothing, the old dirty clothing that we once kind of walked around in, and putting on fresh new clothes, the clothes that Jesus Christ has given us. And once we put those on, praise God, because of the cross, they'll never be dirty again. He washes them clean over and over and over again. Right? He's given us new minds. We think differently now, and we are motivated, he says. Look at this last verse. We put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We're motivated by righteousness and not the self. Right? What did he say to kind of close out that moment of saying, this is what the world's like? They are motivated by their own selfish desires. They are motivated by greed. They are consumers. No longer when you come into the family of God. We are now motivated by something else, to bring honor and glory to our God and to serve him in his purposes and his mission in the world, right? So we are different. This is the bottom line. As followers of Jesus, we have been called to be different, to look different, to act different, and yes, to speak differently. We have been called to speak differently. The way that we speak is a reflection of who we are in Christ to the rest of the world. And that's something so powerful and important we need to understand today. And so he finishes this section up and he moves into the final section. He gets into the practical here. Now we're going to skip over a couple of verses, but he begins in verse 25 by saying, therefore. That's a kind of a linchpin word that's used in scripture all the time. Therefore, in light of the fact that we understand we are to look different, act different, speak different. We're not to look like the world. We're to be changing and transforming. Therefore, in light of that, he says, here's what that looks like. And so he lists off a few obvious areas, right? Things like, you know, you shouldn't steal. You shouldn't be unrighteously angry and you know, constantly be going into fits of rage, right? You shouldn't be bitter and unforgiving. He goes into a whole bunch of these things that I think are really obvious. And then in verse 29, he says this. And this one is so easy to overlook, but it is so important. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So what is Paul saying here? Number one, he's saying even our speech is supposed to be different. It's supposed to look different. He uses this word unwholesome. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That word wholesome, it means to edify. It means to teach someone and help them improve, right? So let no talk come out of your mouth that is not going to build others up. If you are speaking in any way that is going to drag people down in any way, shape, or form, close your mouth. Don't say it. Think before you speak, right? Now, I want to talk about some of those things real quick. I'm going to run through a list of these. Because I think it's really easy to think, well, I don't like, you know, swear all the time. And, you know, for the most part, like I keep my mouth in check. I don't really, you know, gossip about people that much, or I'm not super boastful, right? But the truth is, if you really think about your life, and I've been thinking about this all week long, because for the most part, I think a lot of us think we're pretty good people, right? For the most part. When I start to think about it, I realize, no, I'm not. I'm not really that good of a person. And I think back on some of the things I've said just in the last few days, let alone the last few weeks, months, and years, and it's kind of appalling. And so here's some areas, and I promise you, you're going to fall into one of these categories. Some of them, all of them, one of them, right? Here's some ways that unwholesome speech comes out of our mouths. Lying. That's a pretty obvious one, right? And that includes not just telling like big lies. I'm talking about embellishing the truth, right? We do that all the time. We exaggerate to make ourselves look better. Or we exaggerate about somebody else to make them look worse, right? That's called slander. And that's another one. Speaking untruths about people in order to cut them down, to make them look bad, right? Gossip. We kind of already talked about that. Somebody's going through a really difficult time. They got some drama going on in their life. And what do? You go and you talk about it to somebody else, not with the intention to help the situation, but just to stir the pot, right? To make yourself feel better about yourself because they're going through something difficult, or to stir up the drama so that the rest of the people that you're with, you can all talk about that. And you get this, come on, if you've ever been involved in any type of gossip, you know, there's like a little rush that comes with that, right? It's an evil rush, though. It's not something that is of God, right? Gossip. How about boasting, right? That is to build myself up, not to build others up. That's all boasting does, right? How about swearing? All right, so here's one. And I've heard this argument a lot. Like, what's the big deal? I mean, really, what's the big deal? Right now, I'm not necessarily talking about every once in a while you let a word slip. Okay. I'm talking about more consistent swearing, cussing. Right? A lot of times we think it's no big deal. It's just words. But here's the truth about who we are supposed to be as followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be an example to the world around us. We don't want to do anything that's going to drag or cut other people down, right? And the reality is there's a stigma that comes with that. There's a perception that comes with that. We want to build people up, not bring them down. We want to point them in a new and a positive direction, not the other way around. And the truth of the matter is that oftentimes when we get into a habit of cussing and swearing, the heart of it is coming from a really negative place. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. So we should be careful about those words that come out of our mouth. How about, these ones are super simple, and these are areas where I fall into more often than not. Rudeness. It's not what you say oftentimes, it's how you say it. Case in point, me and the goat story, right? It was true. They needed to get their goat on a leash. I will stand by that. How I said it, totally wrong and sinful. So rude. Did not help the situation. It did not build those people up at all in any way, shape, or form. How about just negativity? Come on, this is an easy one to get sucked into, right? You're having a bad day, you're having a bad week, whatever it might be. It's easy to just spew negativity to the people around you. That really, when you get down to the heart of it, it comes out of a heart of ingratitude most of the time. I'm not grateful for what I do have, so I'm gonna complain about what I don't have. That doesn't build up, it brings people down. Finally, jokes, sarcasm at the expense of others. Oftentimes that comes out of insecurity. I'm gonna make jokes about this person so that I can feel better about myself. Again, once again, what is that doing? Is that building them up or is that tearing them down? And I think we know the answer to that. And so the question today, I wanna get really practical. Because all of us, I think, have trouble taming our tongue. James, in James chapter 3, actually says that it is actually impossible to completely tame our tongue, which is kind of discouraging when you think about it. But the truth is this, it is impossible to tame our tongue on our own power. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a different story. And so number one, we need the Holy Spirit of God to be in control of our life. We need to surrender our speech to him. We need to begin to consult him and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the right words to speak in every single situation. Begin to do that. But we also need to understand this. We need to understand the heart of where our sinful speech comes from. I want to read you another verse from Matthew 12, 34. This is Jesus talking now. He says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." Where does our sinful speech come from? It comes from our heart, right? We know this. We know this to be true. The mouth, right? It's your mouthpiece to what is actually going on deep down inside. And so if I'm super rude to somebody, most likely there's something going on in my heart. There's something I need to deal with, right? If I've got bitterness in my heart, right? If I'm ungrateful, if I'm prideful, that's all going to come out in my speech. And so here's a really practical way that we can get a hold of our tongues. Start thinking about what's going on in your heart. Start thinking about, man, I got this thing. I got this bitterness. I got this anger inside of me. I got this unforgiveness. And I recognize that if I don't deal with that, it's gonna come out in ways that is gonna damage my relationships in a powerful way. God, help me with that. Holy Spirit, I need you to do a work in my heart that I can't do on my own. We have to recognize that our sinful speech comes from our heart. Second of all, we need to understand that the power that our words wield. Here's another verse for you. Proverbs 18:21. "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits." The tongue has the power of life and death, scripture says. And those who actually pay attention to that, who understand that, who love a proper and good speech, healthy, God-honoring speech, they will bear the fruit of that. And those who don't, they will bear the fruit of that. And so here's another question we can ask ourselves. Is my speech, the way that I'm talking on a daily basis, Is it bearing good fruit or is it bearing bad fruit? Look back on the conversations you've had, on the words that you've spoken, and ask that question. Did that build or did that tear down? Did that bear good fruit or bad fruits? See, if you go back up to verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is the key to this whole message, right? Talk that is honoring to God, it builds up, it is selfless, and it benefits others. And that's the mindset that we have to have in all things, in every word we say. And then finally, I want to give you something super practical here. This is a verse that is near and dear to my heart. It's one that I've been teaching to my own children because I find it to be so helpful in parenting. It's James 1:19. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That'll preach right there on it all by itself, won't it? Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to get angry. That's powerful. So this is the conversation I have with my kids all the time. Boys, how many ears do you have? It's two. Boys, how many mouths do you have? It's one, right? So we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. That's the conversation that happens in our house all the time. Because there's constant clamoring to talk over one another, to win every single battle. No, we need to be much, much, much better listeners than we are. The vast majority of us. And there are some people, and I'll tell you what, those people who are, and you know who they are, you might be thinking of somebody right now who's a great listener, who waits and thinks and really ponders the words that are gonna come out of their mouth before they say them. That's not me, unfortunately, most of the time. But you know who those people are, right? Model yourself after that. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Again, it's a heart posture. I'm gonna be someone who listens first before I speak. And so we need to begin to do those things. We need to understand the heart of where our words are coming from. We need to understand that our words are wielding just power. They have the power of life and death to produce good or bad fruit. And then we need to just practically begin to listen, be slow to speak before we begin to talk. And so I want to close with this. Here's our bottom line for today. Here's what I want you to walk away from today. Your words can build up or they can tear down. Choose wisely. It's really that simple. Your words can build up or your words can tear down. We must choose wisely. So here's a question I want you to begin to ask every single day, every moment before you speak. Are the words that I'm about to say going to build this person up? Or are they gonna tear them down? Are the words that I'm about to say, are they gonna be edifying, wholesome, encouraging, words that lift? Or are they gonna be words that cut them down, that make them feel bad, right? That aren't productive. And I think this is really important. This is such an important distinction for our day and age. Here's how I'll break this down. And we talked about this in the past here. We need to speak with grace and truth. Our words should be gracious in everything, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't speak the truth. Being slow to speak does not mean that we should just never say the truth, hold back the truth. Why? Because if the verse says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths except for what is helpful for building others up, then to not speak the truth to them in love with grace is not building them up. You're actually allowing them to continue on if they are doing something that's hurtful to themselves, something sinful or something hurtful to other people. You're allowing that to go on. And so we can't do that. And so for some of us, it might actually be that we need to speak up more. We just need to make sure that those words are edifying to the people around us, that they are building up. Truth is though, come on, let's be honest. For the vast majority of us, we need to shut our yappers. We do. There's a skit I thought of this week. It's one of my favorite Saturday Night Live skits of all time. It stars Chris Farley, and he plays motivational speaker Matt Foley. If you've ever seen this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you should go check it out. It's one of the funniest things you'll ever see. And he comes to this family, and he's given this motivational speech, right? And he says, "I'm Matt Foley. I live in a van down by the river," right? And he's given this whole speech, and he's trying to get these kids to, like, you know, not do drugs and trying to encourage them. And all of a sudden, Dad chimes in. And he comes over to Dad, and he looks at him and says, "Dad, I wish you would just shut your yapper." Just like that. And I got to thinking about it this week. I need Matt Foley in my ear on a regular basis telling me to shut my yapper. I do. Because it gets me in more trouble than just about anything else in my life. You know what the Matt Foley is for Christians? It's the Holy Spirit. He's talking. He's guiding. He's encouraging us in our words. We just have to be open and receptive and listen to his prompting. And so moms, dads, kids, boyfriends, girlfriends, thinking about people you work with, people in your neighborhood. But as we leave this place today, here's what we need to do. You want better relationships? You want to have better speech? You want your tongue to not start fires, but to quell them? Do you want to begin to build up and not tear down? Guys, Ephesians 4:29, James 1:19. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Memorize that verse. And then memorize this one too, James 1:19. So simple. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If those verses, this is what I love about the Word of God. I think we've gotten away from the memorization of Scripture in our day and age. The reason that's so powerful is because when we know that, when that verse is embedded in our heart, and we begin to feel the temptation to sin with our mouth, we're reminded of that. There are days when I literally have to walk around and say that to myself. With my kids, I mean, there's some days when I know I am not speaking to them. With my wife, where I know I am not speaking to her in a way that is building her up, that is building them up. And I might have the best intentions, but it's actually tearing them down. Let no unwholesome talk come from our mouths, church, but only what is good for building others up. Only what is helpful to them according to their needs. Right, this is what it comes down to, thinking about them. You want to have better speech? Start thinking about how your words impact the people around you and not just what you're going to get out of it for yourself. That will change your perspective. As ultimately today, I'm so thankful. We need to end with the gospel. Jesus actually said here, did he say, "I tell you that everyone will give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken." That's convicting. And I believe it's true. I do believe we will give an account. But here's the great news today. When you are in Christ, when you've put your faith and your hope in him, when you have repented of your sin and you believe that he is the only one that can save you and you trust him for that, we might be held accountable for that, but guess what? He takes the punishment for it. That's the gospel. And so I'm thankful today that all of the stupid things that I have said, the sinful things that I have said, God saves me from them. He frees me, puts a new heart in my spirit. And he will do the same for you if you've never trusted in him. I implore you today, do that and know you will be forgiven. You'll be forgiven. And for those of us who know that, who understand that, there's a world around us, a culture that we are living in who desperately needs your speech, the way that you talk, to be God-honoring, to be different from the world, to show them what it looks like, to talk in a way that builds others up and doesn't tear them down. Man, I look at media and the news and social media and just, it's appalling how people speak to one another. We're called to be different, church. Amen? Amen. So Father, we thank you. We praise you today. You are good. We thank you and praise you that you have given us your word to teach us, to show us what it looks like to speak in a God-honoring way. God, I pray that we would walk out of here not beat up by this, but encouraged, motivated. God, our words have the power of life and death. The way we speak to our spouses, our children, our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, it has power. And as the church, we have an opportunity every single day through our words to help build your church, to help point people to Jesus. So I pray that we would do that today. Pray that we would walk out of here with that mindset, letting no unwholesome talk come from our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, this morning we get to do something super fun. It's one of my favorite Sundays of the year. We get to do child dedication today. And so I'm going to be bringing up some our families here in just a second. But before we do that, I do want to just talk a little bit about kind of what this moment means. I know there's a lot of different people here. You may have grown up in a different church background than here, but essentially what child dedication is it's an opportunity for the parents of children and for the church family to gather around that child and to commit to helping that child grow and be nurtured in following Jesus. And so number one, it starts with the parents. We say this around here all the time. Parents, you are or should be the number one primary influence, spiritual influence in your child's life. That is why God gave them to you, specifically to you. And so number one, there's that. But then number two, the rest of us, church, we have a responsibility too. It's not just on the parents. It takes a village. It takes lots and lots of different people all walking the walk and talking the talk and pointing them towards Jesus day after day until one day they can make a decision about following Jesus for themselves. So that's what today is all about. Again, it's one of my favorite days. I want to begin real quickly here by reading a verse. This verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. These are the words of Moses. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So why are we reading this morning? I think this has so much practical application for child dedication and what's about to happen here in a moment. See, the greatest thing that you can do for your child, this is what Moses is telling us. Listen, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you are to be on your hearts." The greatest thing that we can do as followers of Jesus for our children, whether that's parents or the church, is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To set an example for them. They are watching. They are. They're picking up on every little thing that we do, the way that you are acting and living and speaking, right? Let's bring in the message to this child dedication today. They're picking up on that. They're watching the way you speak to each other. They're watching how you treat one another. They're listening every day. Are they hearing conversations about Jesus? We have to model that. But then it's not just about modeling. It's not just living it and walking the walk. We have to talk the talk as well. We have to consistently point them to Christ. It says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We are to be repeating as parents and as the church over and over and over again. We are to be talking about Jesus. That should be a name that is so familiar and so common in our homes that it's impossible for a child to not know who Jesus Christ is and to not know what the gospel is about. That is our responsibility as parents and as the church. And so what do we do, right? I think most parents, they want the best for their kids, don't they? I would say all parents, like in general, they want what's best for them. The problem is we live in a world and a culture where oftentimes it's, boy, I need you to get good grades. I want you to do well in sports. Right? Get into that good college so you can get that good job. And those are all admirable things, I think, to want for our children. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I think where many of us, and Christians included, go wrong is that we fail to give them the most important thing and the most important direction that they will ever get. Because the fact of the matter is that all of those things can be taken away. All of it. And tomorrow, I could go through a major health crisis. I could lose my job. I could, right? Like, there's so many things that can happen to us in this life. And so for me and for True North Church, and I believe biblically, why do we do this? This whole child dedication thing? It is to help parents understand that the most important thing that you can give your child, the one thing that can never be taken away from them, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as they go through this life and all of its hardships and all the storms that they're gonna face, the difficulties they're gonna go through, if they have Christ, they have a firm foundation of something to stand on that can never, ever, ever be taken away. Today is about so much more than just standing here, right, and saying, like, okay, yeah, I believe in God, right? It's about committing to following Jesus with everything that we've got as a church and as the parents of these children. We have a tremendous responsibility. And so here's my encouragement to all of us, and specifically to these parents who are going to be dedicating today. Be the type of person you want your kids to grow up to be. Be the type of person you want your kids to grow up to be. You want them to grow up to be Jesus followers? You want them to grow up to have that as the primary, number one, most important thing in their life? Do it yourself. We have to model that ourselves. And yeah, I get it. Thank God for his grace. I've only been a parent for a couple of years now, but man, I mess up a lot. I mess up a lot. But every time I mess up, you know what it's an amazing opportunity to do? To talk about the gospel and how it saves us and transforms us.